Luke chapter 8, verse 40. We'll read from 40 to the end of the passage. And the word of God says this: "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the mother and father of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." When Christ saves a soul, that is the greatest thing that can possibly happen in the life of a believer. And by God's grace, we are already seen by the Father as perfect. And yet we know that here on this earth, we're not perfect yet. There are toils, troubles, struggles. Though he's set us free from the power of sin, sin still cohabitates in these wretched bodies. We have things that we don't want to bring to him, and we have other things that we do. We might see the need of salvation, we might see the need of deliverance, we might see the need of a dying daughter to be restored to health. But do we believe that he can save the lost? Do we believe that he can save the wretch? We might desperately want him to heal us, but we might have many reasons that we refuse to bring our need to him. It might be sin that we don't want to bring to the light. It might be pride masked as shame that keeps us from coming to him. We see all of that here in this text. This is not just a nice, neat story of two miracles. It's really the story of desperate people bound by so many things and how Jesus wants to set them free of all of it. So if you take nothing else today from this sermon, take this one thing. Not only does Christ save, he desires to deliver from pride and from unbelief. Not only does Christ save, but he desires to deliver us from pride and from unbelief. Let's pick up with verse 40. "Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Jesus is really nearly at the height of his popularity. Crowds of many, many thousands follow him wherever he goes. You remember that he was in a home teaching, and his own mother and brothers could not get through the crowd to reach him. That same crowd has just been waiting for him to return from the Sea of Galilee. He steps off the boat, and there they all are in front of him. Just imagine the scene. And there's a man. He's an important man. He's a leader in the synagogue, and he's got a great problem. And he needs to see Jesus. He's not casual about getting through. I don't know if you've ever been through a great crowd, but you don't just get through a great crowd. You don't just say, excuse me, and everybody's nice and polite and parts the sea for you. They didn't do that for Jesus' mother and brothers. They're not going to do that for Jairus. This man is persistent because of the great need, because he knows that his daughter needs to be saved, and he knows that Jesus is the one who saves. He presses through to get to Jesus. He came. He fell at Jesus' feet. There's a real picture of humility there, and it stands in contrast to what we're going to see from this other woman in just a moment. Jairus is broken. He's a man of prestige, but he doesn't care. He falls, he pleads at Jesus' feet, and it is such a great example for you and me that whatever our need, we would humble ourselves and we'd come before Christ, fall at his feet, and beg of the only one who can save, the only one who can heal. Jesus cares. Whatever trials, whatever struggles you have, whatever people in your family who will die without Christ right now, he knows. He cares. Come to him. He's not bothered. He's not burdened. Look at what he does here. The end of verse 42. He goes. As he went, the people were pressing around him. This is the first of a series of words that have to do with Jesus somehow being touched. This is not a personal touch, but you have many persons who are touching him. You know, you think about the foolishness that we have today where somebody might touch a rock star or something like that, and they'll go, I'll never wash this skin again, or I'll never wash this shirt again, or they'll keep that favorite thing. Jesus is bigger than any rock star in his time. And all these people are touching him. But it's not a personal touch. It's just the crowds and the Savior. The Savior's a man on a mission. There's a little girl to save. And I do have a question for you here. Why doesn't he just save her? Why does he go? We saw previously with this Roman centurion servant that Jesus simply heals at a distance. He is able. He doesn't have to go. In fact, I'll put before you that by Jesus going instead of healing, he makes sure that she dies. That doesn't seem very loving, does it? We see that elsewhere. You see it in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick, but he tarries 3 days. He makes sure that Lazarus is good and dead before he goes. In fact, he gets scolded by one of Lazarus' sisters. Lord, if you would have come, my brother would still be here. Feels very unloving, doesn't it? But it's not. You just have to look at the character of Jesus, and you'll know. And that's a great comfort for us, that at times when the answer is no, or the answer is not yet, or it's later, or it's child, wait, be still and know that I am God. He's not being unloving. He's doing something great for his glory and for your good. And we're going to see that, okay? That's just a little foreshadowing of what's coming. Another reason that he's going to go ahead and go instead of just healing at a distance is he has a crowd to walk through because he has a divine appointment with a young woman. Jairus isn't the only one who's come there for a healing that day. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, verse 43, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. 12 years is a very long time. It's very clear that this is a menstrual situation. I don't know how familiar you are with the Levitical law, But during that time, a woman was deemed unclean. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't be with her husband. Any bed she slept on was unclean. Anyone she touched was unclean. It was ultimately viewed by God's providence to be a time of separation. But it could be viewed as a time of great shame, right? And if you had a continuing bleeding, then you are unclean perpetually. For 12 years, this woman could not go to the temple. She could not go to the synagogue. She bore it in silence and in the shadows. She didn't want anyone to know. She desperately desired to be healed. She spent every penny she had. She's at the end of her rope. And here comes the Messiah. But it's weird because she doesn't just fall at his feet. She wants healing, but she doesn't want to be exposed. You just imagine that she's probably made excuses all these years. The reasons she hasn't been in church, why she skips Bible study, why she hasn't been dating, why she's become so insulated. Do you have compassion for her? Because you should. And there are people like this today. There may be people you know. You haven't seen them in church in quite some time. Don't just assume that they're horrific sinners and that they don't love Christ. They may be bound up in great shame. And they need an encounter with Christ. Let's love them enough. Let's have enough compassion to go to them. Right now, I bet the Holy Spirit's put someone on your heart. Someone to give a call. Somebody to go out to. And to share maybe this story of how Jesus knows and he cares and there's no need to be ashamed. I keep talking about shame, right? And you might not see it in the text, but we're going to show it. It's really, really there. For 12 long years, she's tried everything and she's at the end of herself. No human being can cure her. I don't know, in modern context, she's probably had the essential oils. She's got the misters. She's been to the holistic doctors. She's been to the medical doctors. She's had the surgeries. She's tried everything. She's out of money. She's out of hope, except that she's heard of Jesus. And she believes. It may look like humility, what she's about to do, but I promise you, it's not. Verse 44, she came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. So here she is in the crowd. She doesn't come up before him. She doesn't make a scene. She doesn't fall at his feet. She doesn't beg and plead. She doesn't do what blind Bartimaeus does and shout out, "Jesus, Son of David." She doesn't do any of that. She simply waits till he passes. And she touches the hem of his garment and believing full well, knowing within herself that she's going to be saved, but she doesn't want anyone to know what she's saved from. Is that anybody here? Has Christ delivered you? Has he set you free from sin, but you don't want anyone to know the sin that he set you free from? What's she doing here? What's she motivated by? It's shame. But what does shame come from? Shame comes from pride. She's a very proud woman. I just want to encourage you, if shame is in you that you don't want to tell people what Christ has done for you, it's pride. It's sin. It's not humility. And I want to encourage you to confess that to the Lord first. Confess the pride and the shame. And let the Lord work in your heart because he may have a great desire for you to confess what he's delivered you from to many people for his great glory. She's reached around and she's touched the hem of his garment because she doesn't want anyone to know the healing that she has just received. And notice something about this healing. It says immediately. That word in English happens all the time in the Bible. This is a very particular word in the Greek. It's not the immediately of Mark, where it's like, okay, we went from this to this to this to that. Immediately he went here, immediately he went there. This is the idea of instantaneous. While she's touching it, she knows that she has stopped bleeding. And while she's touching it, Jesus knows that she has been healed. Right? This experience. And there's something here of this word touched. Remember, everybody's touching Jesus. Everybody's pressing on around him constantly. But she touches him. It's this very particular word that's used almost exclusively in the Bible for Jesus touching sinners and the transformation that happens in them. This is literally, when you look this word up, it's the touch that changes. It's the touch that transforms. It's as though all their life we went around like a piece of ceramics. Hard, brittle. You touch it, it doesn't do anything, right? You can hear that clink. But when Jesus touches, we turn to clay and our very shape changes. And so she has this transformation that happens with her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately she was delivered from the discharge of her blood. She wants to remain secret. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" Now, do you think for one moment that Jesus doesn't know her by name? That Jesus didn't walk that way so that she would touch him? He knows exactly what's going on. What is he doing here? Why does he say, "Who is it that touched me?" Look at what happens. When all denied it. When who denied it? Say all.
All.
Who's in the all? This woman is. She just got healed, got asked who touched me, and she lies. That's shame. That's pride. Everyone denies it. And Peter says, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." Who touched you? Everybody touched you, Jesus. What are you talking about? People can get saved and the rest of the world might not know if we all keep it a secret. People can get delivered of so many things. God can do great miracles and no one will know if it's kept a secret. Do you know what happens when it's kept a secret? Do you know what this woman's doing? Maybe the greatest sin she's committing? She's denying God the glory. And if God is telling you to tell others about what he has done in your life and you don't do it, you're denying him the glory. Just think on that for a minute. Jesus, who will be glorified in eternity, everybody's going to know what he did in your life. Everyone is going to know. You think about that song, "The Eternal Weight of Glory," right? Our scars, our pains, all these things are going to be transformed. It's like the scars of Christ our Lord. We're going to praise him for what he's done, particularly, personally, in our lives. Do not deny him the glory that he is due for what he's done in your life. Verse 45 again, and Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But, verse 46, Jesus said, "Someone touched me. Someone was transformed by their encounter with me, for I perceive, gnosko, I know experientially that power just went out from me." Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, that's the desire of her heart. She wants transformation, but she also wants her pride and her dignity. She came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Her desire is to be hidden, say, because of shame, which is really pride, right? And how do we know this? Because of what she does. She comes trembling. I mean, it would be one thing to get caught in your lie, right? I mean, we should tremble for that. She comes trembling and she falls down. She didn't want to do it before. Jairus did it. The demons that we just saw last week, they did it. She didn't want to do it. She wanted to sneak a little Jesus in on the side. But now she comes and she falls down before him. And she declares the same way that the shepherds did, the same way that the onlookers did when the demonic man was delivered and they made a declaration of what Jesus had done, how this thing that was impossible that we tried all our lives, We tried to bind this man, but we couldn't. He broke the shackles, and then he went further out from home. The demons ran his life. They declared what God had done. In the same way, this woman, who has tried all of 12 years, everything she can, she gets her healing. Jesus does not let her keep it a secret. He compels her to declare it to everyone. She declares it in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Why is technically a correct translation, but it misses so much of what's there that Luke is trying to communicate. The word would also translate guilt or defense. This is a woman bound by guilt. The last thing she wanted to do was tell everyone, I am unclean. And now she has no choice. And that feels so unloving of Jesus, doesn't it? Why would you bring her to this place, Lord? Why would you make her face her shame? You just imagine the tears and the brokenness. It wasn't her fault. She's a victim of her circumstances and her surroundings. She did everything she could. Why would you do this? Because the bleeding wasn't the only thing she needed to be delivered of. And the only way he was going to deliver of her pride and give her the peace that she needed was to make her confess it. There is great power in confession of sin, in confession and adoration of what Christ has done in our lives. So she confesses it, how she's been transformed. Verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I wouldn't say she had the greatest faith ever, would you? I don't expect her to cast any mountains into the sea tomorrow. But that little bit of faith that she had, even though it was mixed with shame, and I don't want you to miss this. It's not faith itself that heals her. It's the object of her faith. She knew who. She believed who. She believed what. And so she was healed. I want you to know a couple things from this. One is that Jesus is never too busy to heal. Never. He's on his way. He's got a little girl who's dying. Actually, she's probably already dead at this point. But he's not too busy to heal her. I also want you to know that your lack of faith can't actually stop him. It's the object, not the quantity of your faith. I want to encourage you, in the same way that Jesus is not too busy to heal this woman, don't be too busy to do his work. Leave margins in your life. We can get so busy with work, with family. We can get so busy with ministry. If you wanted to, you could spend a lot of time cutting the grass out here. I promise you. Leave time for a ministry of interruptions. That's what this is. It's a ministry of interruption. And often Christ does his greatest work during those times. And I'm telling you, often Christ will do his greatest work during those times in your life. Leave time for it. Have a heart attitude for it. Jesus has the power to do what man can't. This woman has sought healing for 12 years, and no one could do it. That's not a coincidence. And it's a tie-in to our last text, right? That the townspeople had tried to bind him, but they couldn't do it. But Christ can do what man can't. There's never a reason to be hopeless when we have Christ. Another thing here is that his work does not have to be dramatic. There are dramatic miracles throughout the Bible. There are dramatic miracles in the life of Christ. This is a miracle no one saw. No one. There's no drama at all whatsoever. And she was healed just the same. You know, How does this relate to our lives? We will often want God to come and do the dramatic in our lives. We want a sign. We want a miracle. We want deliverance. We want a spectacle. God normally works through ordinary means in our day-to-day lives. He often works through his people, which is another reason that his people need to leave margins and leave room to do his work. But it also means that we should not be prideful and refuse the ordinary thing that God is often doing. His power is always for his glory. She wants his power. She doesn't understand that she's denying his glory. Jesus gives of his power. The power goes out, but he will not deny God the glory. His power is always for his glory. So if you're asking God to do something in your life, if you're praying for a miracle, if you're praying for someone to be saved, if you're praying for the more bathrooms in the church, if you're praying that the church would grow, think about why we're doing that. Is God pleased to do that? He might be, as long as it's for his glory. When you think about this church and you have a desire for the church to grow, how do you want it to grow? Do we want it just to come with pre-made little Christians? That would be really convenient, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be God-glorifying. The most God-glorifying I can think of is if we get out there and we go to the dead and the dying and the poor and the demon-possessed and we proclaim Christ and we see them delivered and saved and they come in here and they're a mess. But we fulfill God's mission and we equip them to do the work of the ministry and to go and share the gospel with others. That is for the glory of God. His power is always for his glory. In your personal life, tell what God has done. Tell them. They need to know. How did this woman know to come to Jesus? Because somebody told what God has done. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of God. Tell them how his word has been fulfilled in your own life. He breaks down pride and shame by exposing it. I told you already, shame is really pride masked. That's all it is. If she didn't have pride, she wouldn't feel shame. She'd just be humble. Jairus was humble. Which is ironic, because Jairus is a man of dignity, right? But he, this man, the greatest man in the town, comes and lays at Jesus' filthy feet. You know, his feet are unclean in the worldly sense. And Jairus is very clean. But here's this woman who's unclean, but she wants to pretend that she's clean. He breaks down pride and shame by exposing it. You may not be experiencing the full power and glory of God in your life because of your pride. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He does not readily listen to our prayers when we have sin that stands between he and you. And perhaps today is the day that he's showing that to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is doing some speck picking right now to sanctify us, to move in our lives with great power. Finally here, he gives peace by removing pride. When God is great in our eyes, I mean great, and we are nothing. When he's the giver of all life and hope, when he's our reason for existence, when we know that we are nothing apart from him, that is the most peaceful place we can be. When we know we're dependent upon him for everything, when it's on us, and how that breeds pride and how pride breeds self-dependence. There's no peace. There's only anxiety and stress. We have appearances to maintain. We want to keep these things out of the shadows, and over here we want the prestige. He gives peace by removing pride. That I know you want peace. But until you want peace more than you want your pride, you may not have it. So confess that to him. I'm actually going to stop here. I feel like this has been a lot. A pretty natural break. The Lord has other work for today. We have a baptism that we're going to do. You know, what a blessed time that is. And I would just encourage you, when all that is done, we've got several visitors. You know, we may not see them routinely, but greet them, get to know them, fellowship with them, share the love of Christ. If you are a visitor, don't run out of here right away. There's that temptation. We're not mighty in numbers, but we're mighty in Christ. We're mighty in his love and his fellowship. That idea of koinonia, that we have all things in common. We have it in Christ. It's so precious, so hard to find. I just gave you a whole lot of application. You don't need me to preach the sermon again. Amen. Amen.